We're going to attempt today to finish out Romans chapter 16 and therefore finish out the book of Romans. I'm going to be lost next week as I will not know what to do if we're not in Romans. But what we are heading toward, Lord willing, is next week we'll begin Philippians. As we've started Isaiah in the first hour. Romans chapter 16. The book of Romans is what many call the constitution of the Christian faith. The entire book, from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end, is presented to us in doctrinal form. Even the doxology, verses 25 through 27 of Romans chapter 16 that we are in, though it is in benediction to the Lord and His ability and His glory, yet at the same time, within this benediction, there is an implication of the doctrine of God as to who God is, what God is like. So in these verses, Paul pronounces the benediction to God and His relationship and ministry to us. Verse 25, now to the one being able to establish you. Notice the present participle, being able. It means to have the capacity. God has the capacity to establish us in the things of God. We do not have the ability to establish ourselves. So Paul is speaking in benediction to God, to the one who is able to establish you. And as we pointed out, there are two prepositional phrases telling the basis upon which God establishes us. He says, according to my gospel. This is the gospel that the Lord gave to Paul, so it's His gospel. Very pointed. I like to emphasize it every time we come to one of these points. Because Paul even said in Romans chapter 2 that all will be judged according to my gospel, Paul says. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it was Paul that said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. That's pretty bold, pretty authoritative. But yet also in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says he got his gospel directly from Jesus Christ as a revelation from Christ. So the teachings of Paul do not contradict the teachings of Jesus. In fact, we can gain insight into a lot of the meaning of the teachings of Jesus that the Lord didn't give us answers to by the teachings of Paul and the others of the New Testament. So God is able to establish you in Him according to my gospel, Paul says. So He doesn't say according to the Bible, or according to the gospel, which would be correct. But Paul says, according to my gospel. If you're in a gospel then that's different than the gospel of Jesus Christ as established by God's word, you won't be established in Christ. God works through His word and His truth. And Paul gives the two parts, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said that I have determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's my prayer today whenever the Lord lays upon my heart for God's people and for leadership. Get back to preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. Not things, not experiences, not disputes, not arguments, but Christ. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Secondly, second prepositional phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery. which has been kept secret for times eternal, but now has been made manifest, and through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal or everlasting God, he has made known to all the nations this mystery. We've spent several weeks on the mystery. Remember, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said to him that he was chosen to reveal the mysteries of Christ, which, even as this text says, has been hidden throughout the ages. There are two aspects about the mystery of God that Paul revealed that still seems to be spiritually a mystery today, even though it's in the Bible. God's Spirit has not enlightened many with the simple presentation of Scripture. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, first of all, the mystery of Christ, which has been hidden from ages and is now revealed, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That wasn't known before. Just like today. Yes, believe in Christ. Yes, receive Christ. Yes, okay, Christ in you, if you want to put it that way. But then we've got all these other things. If you don't believe the same doctrine I do, you can't be saved. There are certain requirements that we add to God's requirements, and the early church only had one requirement. Like Paul said in Romans 8, 9, if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you don't belong to him. Because the Holy Spirit is God's seal, his guarantee, his mark of ownership, not my religious actions, but the very indwelling presence of Christ. I belong to Christ because Christ is in me, not because of my confession and pronouncement about any type of condition without there being no presence of Christ. No fruit of his presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory you have is Christ dwelling in you. It comes through the new birth, called the regeneration and washing of the Holy Spirit. The very coming and presence of the very nature of God. Then the second part of that mystery was that both Jew and Gentile would experience this Christ in you. Same requirements for both Jew and Gentile. It's not through the law. It's not through paganism. The requirements for both is to receive Christ, have Christ in you. That's the only hope of glory. And God has taken from out of these two groups, Gentiles and Jews, God has taken out from them believers and made them the church. The church has not replaced Israel. God still has his covenant promises with Israel, as we're studying from Isaiah. We have not replaced Israel. Both Jew and Gentile make up the church to the point that we are all brothers and sisters and that we have Christ dwelling in us, and there is no Jew or Gentile. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that even marriage is a great mystery. Well, we've known that, right? Somebody woke up. But the reason why God instituted the relationship between man and woman is to be a testimony to Christ and the church. We are miniature churches that get together for one big family called the church. So that's why the ongoing situation that we have to change the very definition of marriage itself is called not sin, but an abomination. Not because of the activities of the people who want to enter into this covenant of same genders, but because it perverts the very purpose and the very thing for which the marriage relationship represents. We don't just talk about sin, we talk about purpose. It's God's purpose. It's a mystery, Paul says in Ephesians 5, that the man and his wife are testimonies of Christ in the church. All these things are mysteries that have now been revealed. He says that they have been kept secret from time eternal, secondly, but now has been made manifest or revealed, and through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. All the nations are being told the proclamation of Jesus Christ. But notice the purpose for it all, purpose clause. For the obedience of faith. It's being proclaimed so that people will obey or put their hearing under the faith. And we've gone over this before. George has heard it 501 times. But the truth remains the same. It is the hearing of faith, not by faith, not in faith. Remember the word faith, pistis, comes from patho, that means persuasion. It is a word that describes the very presence and the very activity of God's Spirit Himself. He is invisible. He is a spirit. Therefore, when he ministers to us, there is a persuasion that takes place, which is what the word faith means in Greek. There is a persuasion that takes place, and we have a response to that persuasion. We either say, no, 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 I don't want that persuasion. See, in the Bible, that's what a non-believer is. Somebody who is disobedient is somebody who is refusing the persuasion of God's Spirit, revealing to them of their need for Christ. That's the word disobedience in Scripture. To refuse, reject the persuasion of God. But the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out so that people will be obedient. For the obedience of the faith. That people will have a favorable response to God's Spirit persuading them about the truth of Christ. Now, the verse that's used mostly in the New Testament that people use when you want to find the definition of faith is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some people think that is a definition. It's not a definition. It is a description of what faith does. Mike, the convictions that I have and the basis for my relationship with the Lord is based on that persuasion of His Spirit. Even when people want to argue the Bible, they now have classes and seminars to teach believers how to defend the Bible from its attacks. Take the Bible. I don't care. I haven't chosen to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. God's Spirit has convinced me and convicted me of that. You can take my Bible away from me. You can say it's not the Word of God. Go ahead. I'm not going to try to defend it because you have to have the Spirit of God convincing you and convicting you that it's true. And if you just pick it up as a book, a textbook, you can argue day and night. And in all of my interactions and discussions and controversies with people over the Bible or the things of Christ, I always come down to one thing, whether it's evolution or whatever, that if I did not have Christ dwelling in me, if I did not have the convincing and convicting of His Spirit in me, I'd probably believe just like you. Just disarms the whole situation. I mean, I can see your point. You got to come up with something if you don't have Christ or you reject Him. You have to come up with some philosophy. And if I didn't have Christ, I'd probably agree with you and say, yeah, that sounds pretty good from a human standpoint. Doesn't hold water, but it'll do. But no matter what people say, if it comes out tomorrow, headlines across the newspaper, scientists have proven the Bible to be a hoax. In fact, there's an article on the internet that popped up there this morning that says, is the Bible a fairy tale? If somebody came to me and said, oh, the scientists have now proven that it's all a hoax, I can't do anything about that. It's not the ink on the paper. I still have Christ dwelling in me. And based on Christ in me, that is my hope of glory. Not words on a page. And yet, somehow, in some miraculous way, God has taken the words of the page of the Word of God and made it living and alive to me. And I share that life with you. Here's how it's alive to me. You might listen and say, well, it's not living to me. I can't do anything about it. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. It cuts down through the human tissues and is a critic of the thoughts and motives of a person's heart. That's powerful. How many books do you know that somebody can read? And I've shared this with you before where we're reading the genealogy. You know, as you know, we go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And every once in a while, we got all these names. It's like, what does this have to do with me? It is the only book that I know that you can read the names, and if somebody doesn't know Christ, you can bring conviction to their hearts. I've seen people in this church that while I was apologizing for the list of names, yet were crying and made to feel uneasy. Just reading the names. I don't mean to be blasphemous, but it's not the book that's alive, it's the Spirit of God that's alive. Without the Spirit of God, it's just a book. This mystery is being shared and made known to all the nations for obedience of faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that faith is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. If you were to come and ask me, here's my situation, I don't know what to do. Now, years past, I would have had a little notebook there that said, okay, that is situation 3B. And it says here, you're supposed to do this. Ah. But it doesn't seem to work out that way. When people come to me and say, here's my situation, what should I do? How do I know what the Lord wants me to do? I don't know. What is He persuading you to do? Nothing. Bingo. Do nothing. You know, simple as that. And again, just like I said the first hour, it isn't that the Lord gives us his strength so that my weaknesses will now be strong. So he doesn't give us messages and tell us what to do. He calls us to follow him. I always ask, well, if you don't know what to do, what is the Lord doing in the situation? Follow him. Well, he's not doing anything. Have a seat. Do what he does. If he's not doing anything, then be still and know that he's God. Enjoy his peace and his presence and confidence in him. Look for the Lord to move and be following him. He's not like an information booth where you come to him and say, well, I have to make this decision. He says, okay, now go down the street about two blocks and turn right and then go down and turn left. And, oh, thanks, Lord, and off we go. He doesn't give us little messages to tell us what to do. It is his spirit in us and before us that we follow. And that also is faith. Now, I don't know about you, but since I've had my automobile accidents and I've grown old, if we get in a car and we start out, I like to know where we're going. Well, we're going to the store. Which one? What street? I mean, I want to know where I'm going from here, not at the last minute. Okay? And even I get confused about that. I'm thinking to myself, well, I've got a doctor's appointment with my orthopedic surgeon, so here we go. And just out of habit, I drive down Bedaravia and get on the freeway, and Patty says, where are you going? Freeway. Yeah, but the doctor's that way. He's on better AV. He should have kept going. So we were 15, 20 minutes late because I had to get off on stall, turn around, come back, you know. So even when I think I know where I'm going, I don't always go in the right place. But faith isn't like that. Faith, God doesn't have to tell us what to do. He doesn't have to tell us what he's doing. That's what faith is. I don't have to know. I just have to know that he is. That he's in charge. That he's working. He's there. I don't have to think positive to know that Christ is alive and that he's in control of my circumstances. He just is. So whatever he does, I'll follow. If he does nothing, maybe again it's age, but if he does nothing, I'm more than happy just to sit at home. Don't have to do anything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says that faith is given to people by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the author, the architect, and the completer of the faith. Not our faith, but the faith. And again, my favorite verse right now anyway, Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus died, I died. He died my death. I was crucified with him. Yet he continues to live in me, but it's his faith that is living in me. Invisible, but he's the true and living God. And his spirit is alive and active. So the first characteristic is to the Lord who is able to establish us. Verse 27, the second characteristic, to the only wise God. which can be translated in different ways. To the only God who is wise, or to the only wise God, or to the wise God who is the only one. It's all projecting the same message. He's the only God, and he is the only wise God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, Jesus Christ is presented to us as being our wisdom. What I learn with my intellect is not wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. He doesn't give me wisdom, he is my wisdom. Again, this is being pronounced to God in benediction, to the only wise God, is the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Notice how it's translated. He is the glory through Jesus Christ. The word be, if you notice in the text, is in italics. It was inserted. Yet whenever you see the word be, the Greek text expects the verb is. It's not a pronouncement of blessing upon him nor upon us, but it is a factual statement. To him is the glory. Through Jesus Christ, into the ages or forever. Amen. So we finish the book of Romans. I must feel like maybe next Sunday we had a review. I don't know how long it's been. Somebody's been keeping track. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that Paul was so faithful in his gospel to preach Jesus Christ, to proclaim him and his abilities and his capacities, and the fact that glory is to him and through him forever. We owe everything to him. He is everything to us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness and pray that you would continue to teach us to walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul said. Not according to the human senses, not according to feelings, not according to the circumstances around us, but our trust in Jesus Christ, to be still and to know that he's God, to do as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that with the armor of God we're able to resist the evil one, and in so doing be able to stand, not attack, not run, but stand in Christ. And so we pray that you would teach us, continue to teach us to live by faith, not from human resource, human understanding, but rather our wisdom, who is Jesus Christ himself. In Jesus' name, amen.